Why are there so many different nations on earth? Why are there so many different kinds of people? Maybe even simpler, why are there so many people? Does God like diversity? Of course He does. Of course He does. One only has to look about our earth to discover the seemingly endless variety and diversity God put into His creation. God created such a vast array of landforms, mountains, valleys, rivers, lakes, oceans, and the list could go on. And He created so much diversity among the plants on the earth and the animals as well. And all you have to do is take a look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and you can see vast variety of different kinds. He likes diversity. God is the designer and creator of diversity among the nations of the earth. The variety of skin tones, hair colors, hair textures, eye colors, and other variations among humans were all designed and created by God. These distinct features among peoples are not by accident. In religious circles, there's a lot of talk about the nation of Judah. For hundreds, maybe we could say hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of the tribe of Judah have been known as Jews. And the Bible is filled with information about the Jews. It is also filled with information about the people of Israel. Clearly, the nation of Israel and the people that we call Jews are an important part in God's plan. But what about the other nations of the world? How does God feel about them? What does the Bible say about them? Has God included them in His plans for the future? God has written and prepared and preserved down through history the Bible for all people, not just the Jews, but for all people. It tells the important story of Abraham. Although God used this one man, Abraham, and his family to be central to His working out a plan of salvation for mankind, God has always intended every human being to be part of His plan. Every human part of the plan of God. The family of Abraham has now grown so big that, as it was stated and promised to God, written for us in the Bible, it has grown as the sand of the sea in count. God also told Abraham that every nation of the earth would receive blessings through him, through Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, we can see this. Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, verse 18, "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And then go with me to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and we read, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In you shall all nations be blessed." People commonly talk about different races. But when you get down to it, there's not different races. There's only one race. It's called the human race. Besides the importance of the family of Abraham, the Bible also clearly shows the importance of another family. It is the family of Adam and Eve. It is referred to as the family of man. It's where it all began. God made all of us humans of one blood. And it all started with Adam and Eve. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It's very clear. It's very clear. One blood started with one family, Adam and Eve. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. This is showing why he created, that they would seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's an incredible verse when you just really analyze that statement. He is not far from any of us, to put it in a more modern term. This is whether we know or don't know God. But he's that close. This is what he's saying. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. In verse 29, the first part of the verse, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. We're offsprings of God, but we were all nations, all people. Doesn't matter what deviation, what variety there is, whatever term we would want to use. God started it through one man and one woman, his wife, Adam and Eve. Brethren, for us to understand God's beautiful plan for mankind, it is important to remember that every human who has ever lived or will live or is alive today, all of us go back to Adam and Eve. We all go back to Adam and Eve. All humans are the offspring of that first married couple. We are all brothers and sisters in a family grown to billions and billions and billions. All of the varieties of nations, kindreds, and tongues stem from one man and one woman married by God himself in the garden in Eden. The Bible has shown that during approximately the first 2,000 years of the existence of mankind, God allowed the children of Adam and Eve to multiply and cover the earth. That's in Genesis chapter 6. Relatively few people are mentioned in the Bible as having a relationship with God during those first 2,000 years. You can see that in Genesis 1 through Genesis 6. But turn with me also to Jude verse 14, and let me show you in that one place there. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Not many. He is the seventh from Adam, preacher of righteousness, is what they're showing. That's not many. It's just not many. As the population multiplied, the earth became filled with wickedness. That's in Genesis chapter 6. Unbridled violence was rampant upon the earth. God ended that worldly order of violence and sin at that time by simply covering the earth with water. That's in Genesis chapter 7. God spared 8 humans, placing them in an ark and saving 8 people. Multiple billions of people at the time were on the earth. And he saved 8. 8. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. All of the other children of Adam and Eve died as a result of the flood. But God has not forgotten them. In fact, God has not forgotten any of them. Not one of them. All of the children of Adam and Eve have an important part in God's overall plan for humanity. He is going to remember them all. God made sure that the variety he designed among humans was safely carried over into the future across the flood, carrying them over through these eight people. Then in Genesis chapter 10, God lists the beginnings of the nations. God did not want specific diversities to be lost after the flood. If God had not wanted diversities among the nations, seems pretty obvious to me, the flood would have been the perfect time to limit diversity and variation among peoples. After this great global flood, humans multiplied again, and they did not spread out over to the rest of the world as God had told them to do. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, and it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." The sense of it is not just populate it, but it is to replenish the earth. Not just make more people. Yes, make more people, but do it over the whole earth. That's what he's telling them. Then in Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east." In other words, after the flood, the people started multiplying, and they were moving in a direction because they understood God had told them to move to the rest of the world, but the people were hanging around and staying together, that they had become as one, same language. And this is what he's talking about, that they were journeyed from the east. "That they found a plain in the land of Shinar," which is the area today that we would call Iraq, which is an area just out of the city of Babylon today. It's that general area. "And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth," which is a direct conflict with what God had told them to do. They're hunkering down, and they want to stay there because they found this beautiful area. And they said, let's just stay here. Let's just do this and make a name for us. So verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which is city which the children of men built. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound," or confuse, "their language," their speech, "that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. In other words, they stopped because they couldn't understand. Therefore, God confused or diversified the language of the people at the Tower of Babel. God ordained different languages. A variety of languages among different peoples of the earth is no mistake. According to the Bible, one day there will again be a pure language. But for now, humans have different languages, and that has served God's purposes down through these millennia. The language God will create will be a pure language, perhaps unlike any language that is on earth today. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent," or with one voice. In other words, somebody speaks it and everybody hears it and everybody will agree with it to serve God. That's the purpose for the one language. But it was God who diversified the languages at Babel or Babylon. Some people have proposed that having one language now would facilitate peace. Have you ever wondered why there is so much push for certain languages in schools and universities and things? This is part of the philosophy behind that. That if we can all speak one language, then we can have peace now. They also theorized that intense interracial marriages would eliminate differences between people and add to the process of peace among peoples. Have you ever wondered why they have made so many different laws against certain things, but then other things they have said, oh, it's okay, and they've actually encouraged things? They suggest if there are no differences among people, there will be less contention and trouble. And without God's Holy Spirit, I totally disagree with that. Because you see, when God gives them one pure language, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, this homogeneous blending of all peoples will never happen. God is not going to allow that to happen until He says so. God's creation will not end with this homogeneous soup where everything is in it and it's all, you know, what man wants, where all people look and act the same with no variation and no deviation or diversity. Rather, God's creation will continue to flourish within set boundaries of appropriate diversity. What God has created is good because He is the giver of all good gifts. James 1 verse 17 tells us that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. But not all that God has allowed mankind to devise or create or bring into being is good. God has allowed mankind to experience and propagate evil for a limited period of time. Let me repeat that. A limited period of time only. It is certainly a part of God's overall purpose and plan to allow these things, but only so far. But it's only for a limited time, and it's for a purpose. Yes, God designed diversity. He created the different nations and their tongues. But God does not accept just any and all differences that mankind brings about. He doesn't accept all of that. God does not approve of everything that people do. As we think about why God wanted and created human diversity, let us understand that God's will for mankind is not going to be ultimately thwarted. God wins in the end. What He wants is what's going to happen, and He's going to see to it. God is not losing any wars. God is not being outdone or overwhelmed by evil. He is not being outthought or any of those things. Evil disappointed God. However, it did not surprise God. As part of God's plan, all that is not in harmony with God and with His system of ruling His creation is called sin. God made all humans to be mortal. Now, that means capable of living and then dying. And God requires the penalty of death for sin. And we're all familiar with the verse that says that very thing. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But He goes on in the same verse, and He tells us the other side. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Scripture says that in Adam all die. All humans can and will die. In fact, Hebrews, it tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. And so we understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like for you to go to that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, where it says this about Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But there is really good news for all of us. The good news is an understanding of God's wonderful plan of salvation for all humanity. It's for all. And it's not just Abraham's descendants. It's for all. The good news is that God will complete His plan for the good of all nations and all peoples. You see, what happened was God provided a substitute sacrifice for the penalty of sin. From the time of the first sin by the first man, Adam. From that time, there was a substitute sacrifice for the sin. From the foundation of the earth, God ordained that His Son would become a fitting and perfect sacrifice for all of the sins of all of mankind. God has us covered. Knowing we were going to sin. Knowing we were going to sin. God had this incredible plan of salvation, and we were all covered. I want to run through some verses. In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is speaking to two of his disciples. One is Andrew, the brother of Peter, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then the next one is Revelation 13 in verse 8. Revelation 13:8. And it says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So it is showing that John the Baptist is pointing out. He says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. And then in Revelation, he is referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see when it took place. And then in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we tie the verses together and we see very clearly who it is. The substitute sacrifice was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we also see when it took place. From the foundation of the world, from the time of the first sin. God has all nations covered. Not just the physical descendants of Abraham. God has all people covered, all the way back to grandfather Adam and grandmother Eve. No one is to be left out. Because you see, God wants all nations, all kindreds, and all people of all languages to be part of His eternity future. That's what He wants. He wants us in that. It is not His will that any would perish, but that, as the Scripture says, all would come and accept His ways when they see the difference between the joy and abundance of living as God directs versus the pain and suffering that comes from ignoring and disobeying the laws of God that God set in motion to ensure harmony and happiness and abundant life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you do a study of this word "all," you know what it means? Inclusive. It means all. It means everyone. That's what He wants. Is it going to happen? Probably not. Is every single person who has ever lived or is alive or yet going to be alive going to be in the kingdom of God? Probably not. But God's will and God's purpose is that's what He wants. So it's going to be such a vast variety and there's going to be so many people in the family of God. What God is doing for all peoples of the earth in His great master plan required a perfect sacrifice that only God Himself could prepare. There's no way that we could have come up with a substitute. God had to do this, and He did. Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Didn't matter how many you slaughtered, didn't matter how high the blood got or any of that, it said it was not possible that the blood of these animal sacrifices would take away sin. But they all pictured something. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body has you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's how it happens. God had to work that out, and God did that. God set up the circumstances required for his perfect sacrifice, foretelling them in the scripture millennial before the birth of Jesus Christ. People were told. They didn't always understand it. And some, when Jesus Christ came and said, I am the one, there were still people who could not understand it. But God gave the Holy Spirit to some, and they did understand. Now that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth as one of us, because he emptied himself and came as a human, as a flesh and blood human being, the way is open for all people to come to know and to love God who made us. It's now open that everyone can. That everyone can understand. Now we all have access to God's throne of grace and mercy. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is now open. God's Son successfully completed the work his Father gave him to do. He did all that he was commissioned to do. The sacrifice happened. It all happened. John 17, Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 4. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. This is just before he was taken out in the garden to be put on an illegal trial and then crucified for the sins of all of humanity, even those who crucified him. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and therefore did not incur the penalty of death related to sin for himself. He never sinned. God's Son actually, literally died. He wasn't somewhere else. He was dead. He died. He was dead for 3 days and for 3 nights. Not part of days, but 3 days and 3 nights. Then God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to an eternal existence to an existence like that he enjoyed with the Father in his past eternity. In John 1, in verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Drop down to verse 14. We could read all those verses in between because they give us more information. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Did not say he was God being with flesh stretched over. It says he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He died, but he was resurrected. And he received that same glory that he had with the Father before. He emptied himself of all of that. About 2,000 years ago, rounding it off, about 2,000 years ago, the life's blood of Jesus Christ became available for the substitute sacrifice. And it was for all who cooperate with God's plan in faith. God gave the sacrifice, and God also gives the faith. See, he's still working the plan. He's still working his plan. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the faith. The faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what we do. Are we to be doing? Of course we're to be doing. But the faith does not come through works. It's a gift from God to be saved. And brethren, please also understand that these precious things God has provided are for all humans of all nations. There can be no such thing as us and them among those who choose to love God. There can be no us and them for those who love God. There can be no superior racist attitudes among those who love God. There can be no bigotry among those who love God. Neither can there be efforts to erase the diversity and distinctions that God has worked to ensure as part of his creation. Both of these positions, racist or blurring beautiful distinctions or diversities, are like ditches. Both are incorrect. Neither one is correct. It's a wrong attitude either way. You see, God wants the nations of the earth to know and to love him. God wants the nations of the earth to know that he reigns. There are several places, several verses that I could pick to do that. I want to show you this one. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, rolling off, shouting. He heard this shouting and it sounded like thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. God wants the nations of the earth to be members of his one eternal family. And this oneness God desires and has designed for us has been made available through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in His beloved. Here we are, several years into a new century and a new millennium, as man counts time. We are approximately 6,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve. We are approximately 2,000 years from the work of Jesus Christ as a human on the earth. Many true believers went forth from Jerusalem following the miracles that occurred on the day of Pentecost about 2,000 years ago when God began building His church. And it says, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Those early believers carried the good news of God's plan for all people. They carried them to the far reaches of the world at that time. In Acts 1 and verse 8, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they did that. But the thing is, not all people have heard the good news. There are billions of people alive today that do not know Jesus Christ and God's love. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know who God is. Billions. I believe, and I think you believe, that it is news that needs to be shared with everyone that we can, with every opportunity that we're given to us. The plan of God is perfect, and it is now time for multitudes to hear it. Jesus tells us that the fields are white to harvest. There is a great harvest, but the laborers are few, and God tells us that we are to pray that the laborers will go forth. That's in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. In time, all nations will be gathered before God to worship Him and to be blessed by Him. Now I'm going to read several passages to you. And I have them, and I'm going to just read them, and you may or may not be able to keep up. That's fine if you do and you don't. But I'm going to just read several in a row here. Psalm 67 in verse 2. That Your way may be known upon the earth, Your saving health among all nations. Psalm 72:11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before Him, all nations shall serve Him. You do understand that the word nations could be substituted as peoples. Because it's not the territory, it's the people. Psalm 86 and verse 9. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. Psalm 117 in verse 1. praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people. Isaiah 60 in verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Revelation 7 in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands to praise God. Revelation 15 in verse 4. Revelation 15 in verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments are made manifest, or they are made known. There are others. There are lots of other scriptures that we could just tie them all together. But it all shows that all the nations of the earth are going to come before God. They're going to worship Him. They're going to worship the Father, and they're going to worship the Son. But here's some things that we need to understand. We are nearing the close of this church age. We are nearing the second return of Jesus Christ. We are nearing the beginning of a new phase in God's master plan. Something is about to happen. The plan of God is summarized and acted out on a yearly basis by those who understand and observe the seven annual festivals or holy days. God listed them for us conveniently in one place, Leviticus chapter 23. The next event that is to happen in God's great saving plan, the Feast of Trumpets. It's the next event to occur. The coming of Jesus Christ. This day pictures that coming. It culminates in a whole lot, from a whole lot of other things. There's a lot of prophecy that talks about all of this, but the culmination, the seventh, the last trumpet sounding, is the return, announcing the return of Jesus Christ. What I ask is that when we come together, let's celebrate the day with great gladness and excitement for what the day pictures, not just for us, but for all of mankind, for all the people of all the nations of the earth. How absolutely awesome is our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and their incredible plan of salvation that's for all peoples of the earth.